Before we read the text today, I want to make a few introductory remarks. You and I are greatly indebted to the Old Testament prophets. In fact, Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So our foundation is built not only on the apostles, the New Testament, but upon the prophets of the Old Testament. So we're going to be studying the next 2 weeks an Old Testament prophet named Hosea. Why do we need to study an Old Testament prophet? Well, it's because all the scriptures are inspired by God, and they're profitable to us for our study, our edification, to help us know God, to know his nature, to know his will. The apostle tells us, Paul also, that the things written in the past were written for our benefit, to teach us. And then secondly, we need to study the prophets because Jesus said that all the scriptures, including the prophets, speak of him. Therefore, we need to look for Jesus in the book of Hosea. Our prophecies of Jesus are something about his redemption, his saving purposes. And then thirdly, we need to do a balanced study of the Word of God. We need to study not only the New Testament books, but the Old Testament as well. So these are some of the reasons why we're going to be looking at Hosea the next couple of weeks. Well, the life of a prophet was not easy. Moses was a prophet. God called him to go speak to Pharaoh, to let the people of God go. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And Yahweh said to him, "I will be with you." Well, he had many hardships and trials as a prophet of God. And there was Jeremiah, whom the Lord called to the ministry of a prophet. And he told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 16, "I will declare my judgments against the people for all their evil and forsaking me. They've made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." Well, he had a tough job bringing God's word to people who didn't really want to hear it or obey it. And then there was Isaiah. The Lord told him in chapter 20 of Isaiah, verse 2, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent." That is, portent means prophecy of something that's calamitous is going to happen. "A portent against Egypt and Cush. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt." So he was an object lesson for 3 years. So the life of a prophet was not easy. Sometimes it was humiliating or embarrassing, as well as very difficult. Well, what we're going to see in this book, today we're going to be looking at the first three chapters, and then next week the remaining chapters 4 through 14. And we will see here that Yahweh, God, told Hosea to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. There was a reason for this. Hosea's relationship with his adulterous wife was a picture of Israel's, the nation's, spiritual adultery in forsaking Yahweh and joining herself to other gods, to pagan gods. Yet, as the story goes on, we see that Hosea buys back his wayward wife from a slave market where she'd been sold. And then he loves her with faithful and forgiving love. He restores her to his wife because of his faithful, pursuing love. So Yahweh, though bringing harsh judgment on his people, will at last draw them to himself. So we see here that God is a covenant-keeping God. His steadfast love and faithfulness do not fail, though his people may fail him. The scripture says in the New Testament, he remains faithful even if we are faithless. Well, the realization of Yahweh's faithful love helps us to realize that we belong to him only because of his mercy, his pursuing love to undeserving sinners, which engenders within us a desire to be faithful to him and to other people that we are in relationship with. So today, we're going to be looking, first of all, at the wayward wife. Everybody understands what the word wayward means. It means straying off the path in the wrong direction. First of all, a wayward wife. Secondly, a wayward people. And thirdly, a pursuing God. Well, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let us first of all pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word today, and we ask you to instruct us in your truth for our edification and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have the historical setting of Hosea's prophecy. It was in the days of these kings of Judah and Joash, king of Israel. This was in the 700s BC. And so we see the historical anchoring of this prophecy in actual events, times, and people. This is a characteristic of the Word of God that is a historically verifiable document, not like many of the other scriptures of other religions. Well, it says in verse 2, when the Lord, that is Yahweh, first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, he gives him a command. Notice this. It says, when the Lord first spoke, God speaks to a human. It says he first spoke to him. So he must have spoken to him at other times besides this one time. And he spoke through Hosea. So the Lord speaks to Hosea. He speaks through Hosea to the people. Well, we may skip over that, but it's crucially important to realize that where do these prophets get their message? It comes directly from God. As Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1, verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy, like this one, Hosea, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Hosea did not think up this prophecy. It came to him by sovereign action of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how Scripture is produced. The Holy Spirit moves in the lives of human beings, of frail people, to reveal His word and His truth. So let's look at, first of all, a wayward wife. Scripture says here, verse 2, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So here's a command. Hosea, go and do this. Now the Jerusalem Bible translates this, go marry a whore and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning Yahweh. Well, we see down here that her name is Gomer, and he was told to marry this woman. Now, we don't know her situation, but it's possible, probable even, that she was already a loose woman with a bad reputation. So the prophet is probably speaking here about, the Lord is telling him to marry a woman not for what she's going to become, but what she already is. Now, this is an unusual command, but it has a purpose. It is a picture of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel before Yahweh. You see, the prophet's life, I told you it's not easy being a prophet. His life was not his own. His life was to be used as an illustration of God's pursuing love, His judgment also upon the nation of Israel. And so his life became a picture by his relationship, his marriage to Gomer, including, well, his whole family life, his children. Verse 2 says, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Now we see here a fundamental characteristic of the Lord, that He allows for no competition in His devotion, His worship, His affection. He is a jealous God, and rightly so. There's no other God that compare with His perfection, His glory. So He must be jealous. And He requires absolute submission and loyalty. Verse 3 says, so he went, Hosea, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Well, what's being talked about here? Well, there's a valley to the north called the Valley of Jezreel. And Jehu brought about a great slaughter of people some years before. And so part of this message here is that this is a message of judgment. He says, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Break the bow means to destroy them. 30 years later, it would happen. Assyria would invade Israel in 722 and carry off the people of Samaria, the northern parts of Israel. So the day of judgment was coming. Well, verse 6 says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say like it does of the first child, she bore him. The word him is missing. So this gives us reason to believe that this child was conceived outside of the marriage. She was already playing the harlot, already committing adultery. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have No, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Now this is stern words. Her name is to be called, this little infant daughter, No Mercy. It's a message to the nation that forgiveness, patience has run out. God is going to show no mercy. And the northern kingdoms were devastated by the Assyrians and carried off. But he says in verse 7, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God. So we have here an announcement of coming judgment, but yet also mercy spared to Judah, the southern kingdom of the nation, the southern area. You know, it is God's prerogative to have mercy on whom He will. And we see that here. And He says, I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So how will Judah be saved? Be saved by the Lord, not by human strength or wisdom. Wasn't Moses told when the Egyptian army was thundering down upon him and his people with their backs to the Red Sea, he was told, stand still and see the salvation of God. Well, verse 8, when she had weaned, no mercy. By the way, we have a friend, his two daughters are named Mercy, Grace and Mercy. But here's no mercy. She conceived and bore a son. Here again, it doesn't say she bore him a son. Only she bore a son. So perhaps an indication that this child was also conceived out of the marriage. The Lord said, call his name, not my people. Look at his finger pointing at Israel and says, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Then he says, yet. The number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. This seems to be a reference to the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham was promised that he would have a great nation coming from him. And so here's an indication of a great number of people, I believe, that would be coming to the Lord. And he says in verse 11, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. So here's another promise, a promise in the future of a union of defeated Israel and Judah coming together under one head. And they shall appoint for themselves one head. Well, here again, Israel and Judah, I think, are probably representing the whole people of God. For example, we look at John 11, Jesus but verse 51, the high priest that year prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So what Hosea is indicating here, and it's found several places, one of the themes in Hosea, the gathering of the people of God. Jesus says it more specifically. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, surely a reference to the Messiah. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And then we move into chapter 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead. Well, sometimes it's a little difficult here to know who is speaking, but say to your brothers, Perhaps we could look at that as Yahweh is speaking to the children of Hosea and saying, you are my people, you have received mercy. And then perhaps this is Yahweh speaking, or perhaps it is even Hosea speaking. Plead with your mother. Plead. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Now, as we read through this section, we'll see it's hard to determine, is this Hosea's situation or is it the nation's situation? Well, I think they're somewhat intertwined. It's hard to separate them because they're the same exact situations. She's not my wife. Hosea is saying, she's not my wife. She's been unfaithful. And I'm not her husband. She has canceled our marriage vows by her unfaithfulness. Or it could be Yahweh himself speaking of the nation. She's not my wife. I'm not her husband. What are the reasons that she put away her whoring from her face? Plead with Gomer. Plead with Israel to put away whoring from her face and adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born. And make her like a wilderness. Make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they're children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. Yes, this is Gomer. It's also the nation of Israel. Committing adultery with pagan gods. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who will give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. So, here we see that Gomer has gone off pursuing other men. The nation of Israel has gone off pursuing other gods. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. So her very circumstances, her physical circumstances, cause her to think, maybe I should go back to my husband. And verse 8 says, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal, the worship of a pagan god called Baal. You see, the nation was using all of the abundance that God had given them in pagan worship. Therefore, verse 9, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her appointed feasts. This is judgment for sin coming upon the nation of Israel, seen also in the life of Gomer. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I'll make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. I'll punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them. The Baals were some of those pagan gods that the Canaanites, that the nations worshiped when Israel came into the promised land. They had fertility rights. Temple prostitutes. And they sometimes sacrifice children, killing children. So they were a very immoral and cruel religion. She burned offerings to them. The nation did. And adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Gomer did this. She forgot her husband and went off with these other men. And the nation forgot Yahweh and went off into pagan worship and idolatry. And then we see here in verse 14, there's a radical change. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Here is the nation deserving judgment. Here is Gomer deserving to be permanently divorced. But yet, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Hosea did this, I believe, to his wife. And the Lord is speaking to his people. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And verse 16, in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Now the word Baal also can be translated husband. So, husband or master. So no longer will the gods of Baal be the nation's husband, the nation's master, or Gomer's husband, but Hosea will be her husband, and Yahweh will be the husband of the nation. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. Look at verse 19. See, here's a prediction, a forecast of mercy, of safety. There is a message of judgment. The Assyrians came in 722 and devastated the northern areas of Israel. But there's also this promise of safety. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I'll take you as my wife forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now look at this. A people who have sold themselves into idolatry, into pagan worship and vile practices, a woman who has left her husband and gone off and laid with, don't tell how many men, they are treated tenderly. She's treated tenderly by Hosea, and the nation is treated tenderly by the Lord. And there's this relationship that will come about between them of righteousness, of justice, of steadfast love. That's unfailing covenant love between Yahweh and his people. And this kind of relationship between Hosea and Gomer. In mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So an unfaithful people will receive mercy, and they will become faithful. And Gomer will become faithful, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, says verse 21, I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So there's coming this day when God will meet the needs of his people in kindness. Amen. And they who had received no mercy will receive mercy, and who were not called his people will be called his people. And they will respond, you are my God. You see, this is the fulfillment of the great covenant promise of the Bible, that God says, I'll be your God, and you will be my people. This is the goal of our salvation. This is our present experience, though it's imperfect, that he's our God, and we are his people. And we'll be in perfect relationship with him in the future. Well, we find this short chapter, chapter 3. And Yahweh said to me, he's speaking to Hosea directly, go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. The Lord is saying, I want you to go back to Gomer, for I am going back to the children of Israel. So what does Hosea do? It says in verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. She was evidently for sale in the market, probably a slave market. How did she get there? We don't really know. Perhaps one of her lovers sold her for money. Perhaps she sold herself. And there she was, up there on the market for sale. She was a fallen, stained woman. But Hosea went to buy her back to himself. And he said to her, verse 3, I said to her, Hosea speaking, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. In other words, we're going to be faithful to one another. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So, Hosea's relationship with his wife Gomer is restored, and so will the relationship of God's people be restored to Yahweh. In particular, it says, in the latter days. So what have we seen in these first three chapters? Someone said this, the whole thrust of the book of Hosea is that God will not go back on the covenant vows he established with the nation. We saw in verse 1 of chapter 1 the historical setting of the events anchored in time and space history. And then we saw Yahweh's command to Hosea to marry an adulterous woman who would bear him children whose names described the relationship of Yahweh to the people. Jezreel has to do with coming judgment. No mercy. None to Israel. Not my people. Israel. Not God's people. God will claim them no more. They've gone too far. They've immersed themselves too deeply and unrepentantly into idolatry. You see, Gomer's adultery with these other men is a picture of Israel going after the Baals, the pagan gods. Yet we see also Yahweh's tender love and commitment to Israel. His commitment to his original covenant with her to be her God and they would be his people. His restoration of her. And so, likewise, we see that Hosea, to illustrate this great truth, was commanded to go and buy back his wife. So we see a wayward wife and a wayward nation. But we see a pursuing God going after his people. Yes, he brings judgment, but he also brings mercy and tender love. And so Hosea, in his own marriage relationship, went to buy his wife back at the market and restore the relationship with her. Let me just suggest five lessons that we see here in this passage. First of all, we saw that it is God who inspired the prophets to write. The Holy Spirit carried them along so that they wrote through their own personalities, their own culture, exactly the words that God wanted to communicate to those people at that time and for us today. So if God has taken the trouble to inspire the prophets, to cause these prophets to go through such difficult circumstances for a purpose to reveal not only his judgment, but his commitment to his covenant, faithful, steadfast love, we need to read the Word of God, to read the prophets, to proclaim the Word of God and to obey the Word of God. We have a precious treasure in our hands. Secondly, we see here that God's truth, as he inspired Hosea, his truth, eternal truths for the people of God of all ages, it was communicated. It was sent through the circumstances of a real man and a real wife and real children and a real nation and real life situations. This is how the Word of God was birthed. And it's perfect for us in our time because we too experience all of these kinds of excruciating trials and difficulties and emotionally draining circumstances. We need the Word of God in all the common trials of life. Yahweh's command came to Hosea in his everyday life. And as a chosen instrument of God, he was led by God through great trials and heartaches. And so the inspired Word of God is given to us, the church. We who are composed of real people with real problems and immense challenges. It was the Holy Spirit revealing God's will and purpose through Hosea. The word of the Lord was hammered out on the anvils of human pain and suffering, as well as the revelation of joy and worship. This was their experience. This is what the Spirit of God enabled them to record. And we need to take advantage of this great treasure and apply it to our own lives and circumstances. Paul said, our faith is founded upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And you see, another lesson we see here through the life of Hosea is that our lives are not our own. We're bought with a price. Hosea probably would have preferred to marry a virgin who had been faithful to him. But no, God had a different plan. She would prove to be grossly unfaithful, but he submitted to God's plan. And the marriage eventually was restored. And so after all was said and done, it turned out well. Hosea obeyed the Lord. So, all of our individual lives are different, different circumstances, under the sovereign providence of the loving Father in heaven. God has a unique mission and ministry for each of us, as he did for Hosea. So let's be alert and submissive as he guides us through our lives. A key theme in the book of Hosea that was mentioned here is the inclusion of a great number of people, the nations, as God's people. Remember verse 10 of chapter 1, in the place where it was said, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of a living God. Here's a prophecy of the salvation of the Gentiles, of you and me. It's here in the book of Hosea. There's coming a great gathering. People who were not the people of God are called children of the living God. What does Ephesians say? We knew not God. We were separated from the people of God, without hope, without God in this world. And then the gospel came to us. And lastly, we see that God had every right to totally destroy Israel and wipe it off the map completely forever. Yet, his compassionate, faithful love would not let him totally do this. He restored his people in spite of their rejection of him. This is a message of grace to a sinful people like us. We are Israel. We are Gomer. We have pursued our idols and our lusts and our passions and been immersed in sin. God could rightly lower his fist of judgment on us and crush us to pieces. But what did he do? He sent his son to bear our sins, so that we can be forgiven and receive Christ's righteousness and be included among the people of God. Remember the Father and his Son that we read in Luke 15? The prodigal son went off and lived a wild and loose life, and then he came to his senses. And when he came back, it says the father saw him from afar. The father, we believe, had been looking for his son. Perhaps every day he would go out and hope and pray that his son would come. One day, he saw him. And so this is Yahweh's love for his people. He speaks tenderly to us. He loves us. He's bought us with the blood of His Son. Thank God for a God like this who pursues a wayward and sinful people and brings us to Himself. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for the great, magnificent lesson here in the book of Hosea. Through this prophet's life, through the unfaithfulness of Gomer, Lord, the nation had given itself up to pagan worship and abominable practices. And You did bring Your hand of judgment on them, but then You also brought restoration, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And Lord, You have spared us the iron fist of judgment and come to us with Your tender love and brought us to Yourself. We thank You. From the bottom of our hearts, now and forever, we want to worship You, we want to thank You, we want to serve You in this life. Use us, Lord, for Your glory, to enable us to declare this great, steadfast love of the Lord that You have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.